You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. If you go there, you can find Bible studies that we have done in the past. Our attempt with this program is to go through the scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. I've been criticized by many people for my Bible studies, and because I focus on things in the scripture like the name of Yahuwah or the name of God, and they go, oh, why don't you just say God or the Lord or Jesus like everyone else? Well, I do sometimes, and sometimes I don't. The whole purpose of this program is biblical studies. If you go to my website, you'll look up there at the top, it'll say Cross the Border, and it'll have my name. And then my title, if you want to call that a title, I don't have letters behind my name, you know, B.A. or B.S. and all that stuff, like some people do. Because even if I had those things, I would take no delight in being identified by them. Because most people, when they see those things, perhaps they're impressed. But I am not, because I don't even know what those things mean and don't care. The more letters you have behind your name, the more intelligent and important you are in the world. But so I just put biblical studies because that doesn't mean I know anything. That just means I'm studying. And part of studying is everything in the scripture. I call it biblical studies. So if the study includes the name, well, I'm not going to exclude the name. And something that has been abolished more than 6,000 times throughout the translation of the Textus Receptus into English. Well, that kind of begs the question, why? And we discussed a little bit of why. See, our Heavenly Father allowed this, and those who did it, well, they had their reasons too. But our Heavenly Father allowed it, I believe, to hide his name so that people would not be speaking his name. Because I would rather hear some pagan saying things like Jesus Christ and God damn than actually using the true name of the Creator in those epithets of profanity. Because that's what they become if you use the name. And that's using the name in vain. If you believe it is, then it is, whether it's really his name or not. So, you know, you condemned yourself by what you believe. But see, I know it's not his name. And so I believe that he's allowed these false names to rise up and these titles to rise up instead so that the pagans would not profane his name. That's what I believe, and of course I believe that Jeremiah supports that because he plainly says it in the Word that he was going to hide his name from Judah, that they would speak his great name no more. And when he was talking about his great name, he wasn't talking about the Lord, because that's not even a name at all. When he says great name and he refers to his name in the Hebrew, then he's talking truly about his name. And so if you're out there and you're a pagan, and if you say his name in vain, if you say hallelujah, but you're not really giving him praise, you're taking his name in vain. Isn't that taking his name in vain? If you're not really, if you say praise and his name, but you're not really praising him? Now that's truly taking his name in vain. And you see why. To keep people from taking his name in vain, he would hide it from them. But I will praise his name. When I say hallelujah, I know what I'm saying. And I know that I'm saying his name, and I really mean it. I really mean to give him the praise. That's right. And if I'm going to curse, well, let me curse in the name of a pagan deity. You know, or something like that. If I was going to curse, then let me do it not in his name. That's right. If I smash my thumb, well, maybe I should just say, oh, Buddha, or something like that, right? Yes, that's right. Anyway, a little humor there for if you can take it. Anyway, I love, you know, and don't get me wrong, I love the King James Version of the Bible. When I read some of the newer fangled versions, they lose all the poetry. They give it up. And why do they give it up? Well, they give it up because in order to get a copyright, they have to have a certain percentage of change in the text. So they're struggling really hard to change the text so they can meet the qualifications to get a copyright for their version of the Bible. That's just the truth about what's going on out there with all these newfangled versions. So they have to destroy the poetry. And I was thinking about that during the break, just how much I love just like chapter 46 of here, the poetry and the description of what's going on in the word of our Heavenly Father to these people through the prophet Jeremiah, and the poetry, the Psalms and the Proverbs, and how beautiful it is. And then when you read some of the newfangled versions where they have to meet their qualifications for a copyright, they have to change the text so much from not only the King James, which is public domain, but they have to also change it not only from the King James, but from the other translations that preceded it. So with every newfangled version that you get now, it's going to be even further and further away, because the qualification becomes much stricter, because you already have 10 versions preceding you that have changed the text, and you're running out of words to restate, you know, the original, the King James Version, which is public domain, if you catch my drift. Anyway, and I'm thinking, well, you know what, perhaps in the Hebrew, if I could speak Hebrew and understand Hebrew well, perhaps the Hebrew would be even more beautiful in its poetry and beauty than the authorized in the King James Version. Perhaps it would be. But to look at this as a great work of literature too is a valid thing, but it is so much more, because it would be the greatest work of literature that we have on the planet, because it is penned, you know, from the mouth of God through the hands of his prophets. Chapter 46 and verse 1, the word of Yahuwah which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish spears and put on the brigandines. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? That's a question. And their mighty ones are beaten down and fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith Yahuwah. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty men escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, and I will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Libyans that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of Yahuwah of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood, speaking of the sword. For the Lord Yahuwah of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shall thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. The nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. The word that Yahuwah spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdal, and publish in Noph, and in Tamphanes. Say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because Yahuwah did not drive them. He made them to fall. Yea, one fell upon another, and they said, Arise, and let us go again to our people, and to the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did not cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. As I live, saith the king, whose name is Yahuwah of hosts, surely, as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh, it cometh out of the north. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forests, saith Yahuwah, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hands of the people of the north. The Lord, Yahuwah of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all of them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith Yahuwah. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith Yahuwah, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. So here we have the destruction of Israel and the punishment of those of Judah who fled there and worshiped false gods. And at the same time, he makes the promise to his people, the people that are called by his name, the ones he calls his servants. He says, Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. He says that he's going to save a remnant and bring them back into the land, and they will have a time of peace. And yes, he kept that promise too, because though Jeremiah was foretold and the destruction of Judah came, he also foretold the rebuilding of the city and the sanctuary, and he foretold the time of peace, yes, hundreds of years of peace that would come, where the people would dwell in the land in relative peace, though they were surrounded by pagan nations, but relatively a time of peace where generation could follow generation, leading up to that 69th and then the 70th week of Daniel. And that time came, and that time went, according to the word of the prophet Jeremiah here. Chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. So we just addressed the land of Egypt. Now he addresses the Philistines. So the word of the prophet against the Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith Yahuwah, behold, waters rise up out of the north. And every time you hear this, the north thing, of course, it's referring to the armies of Babylon. And don't listen to these false prophets today who tell you the armies of the north is going to be Russia and Meshach and it was Moscow and all of that stuff. Because in context, here we have it, and most of the prophecies have already been fulfilled by Babylon. And there's no escaping. Who can argue with this? But if you take this out of context and you bring it to people today and you bring in the escapist, left behind fantasy prophecy of those Jesuit priests who came up with this futurist model of prophecy. Of course, that to take the onus off of the Vatican of being the beast of Revelation and the seed of the Antichrist, to take the onus off of themselves. They came up with these alternate theories of prophecy called futurism and preterism. Well, futurism is the one that is really caught on. There's only a fringe out there that they can hold to the preterist theory or the hyper-preterist theory, because there are two camps of preterists. There's a camp of preterists that believe, like I do, that Daniel's 70th week has passed, but they also at the same time believe that there's a future fulfillment and coming of the Heavenly Father and a future resurrection, where the hyper-preterists believe that the resurrection happened in 70 AD, and that's why I call them the modern-day Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a future resurrection either. Of course, I don't believe they believed in a past resurrection, but nonetheless, if you don't believe in a future resurrection, then I call you a modern-day Sadducee. But anyway, like I said, they're just a fringe. Most of the church is bought into the futurist interpretation. And then they have their prophecy that say that the kings of the north and the army that comes out of the north, and we keep reading about it over and over in Jeremiah. And of course, it's referring to Babylon in the time of Jeremiah. And when he says, I bring my people back out of the north, it's not talking about the return of Russian Jews in modern day. In most cases, that prophecy has been fulfilled. I believe that the only return of his people to the land of Palestine that is left is after the resurrection. And I believe that that refers to all of faithful Israel and Judah before the Messiah, and all of faithful Israel, including those that were grafted in before the Messiah and after the Messiah of the other nations. Because they are true Israel. They are truly the sons of Abraham, the seed of faith. All of those people from all times, whether they are of Israel or whether they are grafted in. Because that root, the root of Israel, goes back to Abraham before there was an Israel, and it goes back even further than that. It goes all the way back to Genesis, as it's recorded in the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis 3, 15 or 17, somewhere around there, where we have the promised seed of the Messiah referred to as the seed of the woman. There's the root. That's where it begins. And so the seed line, and when the scripture said that Noah was found perfect in his generations, that means that he came and he was of a generation of men from the seed of Seth, or Shem, sorry. Is it Shem or Seth? No, it would be the seed of Seth, who took the place of Abel, whom his brother Cain slew. Then Seth, then the seed came through Seth. So Noah was born of that seed line, and that's why he was found perfect in his generations. And there's another errant doctrine out there that some people believe that Noah was perfect in his generations because he was not of the seed line of the angels, because the scripture says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them wives. And then there's some people that say that that's angels. Well, that's not angels. That is the, who are the sons of God? The sons of God are the people of God. What it means, what that scripture means in that reference there, only means one thing, unless you can find it interpreted another way throughout the scripture. I can't believe. I can only believe what the scripture actually says, and that is the sons of God's changed their focus from the focus and obedience to their fathers who would give them godly wives. They turned to the godless and started looking after the things of the flesh and started worshiping the creature more than the creation, as men do today. But she's good looking. I'm going to marry her. Men will marry a woman just because she's good looking, period. That's it. No other reason. And that's it. That's what they were doing. The sons of God, those who were raised up of godly men, started turning toward women for their looks. They started worshiping women and the form or the creature more than the creator. So that's another errant doctrine that is out there. And I was fed that line once and even believed it. But, you know, upon further study of the scripture, I have to admit that that's all speculation. And when you fall into speculation and you leave off the plain interpretation of the Word of God, and you start to hold to speculation, that you're more likely to fall into error. And if you do believe in a speculation, well, admit what it is. It's just speculation. Otherwise, you are falling into error because you're not being honest with yourself. And if you're not being honest with yourself, then you're not worshiping the truth. That's all there is to that. I know it's more fun, all of those other doctrines and speculations that spring up are more sci-fi like and spur the imagination and much, so much more, and it's all fun and everything. But you know, I can watch Star Trek too without believing it. So let's not allow fantasy to enter into our biblical doctrine. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going into a break. I'll be back in a few minutes. I would like to hear from you. Let me know what you think of these studies, or if you have any challenges, please email me. You'll find the email link there, and be sure to put Nicholas or Cross the Border on the subject line.